And the Bible says, repent, change your mind. Why? Because humility is a choice. Let me say that again. Humility is a choice. It's something you choose to do to yourself. Did you know that never in the Bible are you told to pray, God, humble me? Not once in Scripture are you ever told by God to pray, God, humble me, God, keep me humble. It doesn't say that. It says, humble yourself.
This is Pastor Rick's Daily Hope, the audio broadcast ministry of Pastor Rick Warren. As we continue in this series called Unshakable, which is based on the life of Daniel, you'll discover how to live for God no matter what comes your way. In a year that has caused millions worldwide to experience fear and anxiety at a heightened level, it's never been more important to get God's word out to as many people as possible. This month, we're excited to announce a $50,000 matching grant that will allow us to do just that. If you'd like to help this ministry as we reach out to the world with the hope found in Jesus Christ, just go to PastorRick.com while you listen to today's message. Or you can text the word DAILY to 800-600-5004 to find out more. That's PastorRick.com or the word DAILY to 800-600-5004. Right now, here's Pastor Rick with part two of a message called When God Tests You with Success.
The Bible says repent, change your mind. Why? Because humility is a choice. Let me say that again. Humility is a choice. It's something you choose to do to yourself. Did you know that never in the Bible are you told to pray, God, humble me? Not once in Scripture are you ever told by God to pray, God, humble me, God, keep me humble. It doesn't say that. It says, humble yourself. It says multiple times, humble yourself. Humility is a choice. Now, let's just define these two words, pride and humility. Pride is when I accept the credit for things that God and other people did through me and for me. When I accept the credit that doesn't really belong to me, I couldn't have done it without God, I couldn't have done it without other people, but I'm acting like it all came because of my brilliance. Pride is accepting credit for things that God and others did through you and for you. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. A lot of people think humility means I walk around going, oh, I'm no good, I'm nothing, I'm worthless, I'm just a pile of junk. You're not a pile of junk. Jesus didn't die for junk. You are infinitely valuable to God. Look at the cross. It shows how much you're valuable. Jesus died for you. That's how valuable you are. But you're also deeply flawed and broken, and you have weaknesses and mistakes and sins in your life. Both are true. You're deeply flawed and you're deeply loved. Both of them are true. And pride, our humility, is just having a realistic estimate of yourself. And it's not putting yourself down. It's thinking about others. It's getting the focus off you. Here's the difference. If I walk into a room where they're having a party, and I say, hey, how do I look? I'm thinking, how do I look? That's pride. If I walk into a room, a party filled with people, and I say, who needs my help? That's humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. I'll say it again. It's thinking of yourself less. The humble person isn't going around going, oh, I'm so humble, I'm so humble. The humble person is so busy thinking about other people and thinking about God, they're not even thinking about themselves. Does that make sense? Humility is other person-centered. It's God-centered. And the more you think about and care about others and care about God, the more humble you will be. And so he says, you need to repent, and you need to humble yourself. That's a choice. God, you don't want God to humble you, because if you don't humble yourself, God will humiliate you. And there are plenty of ways to do that. You don't want that to happen. And it's a whole lot easier to humble yourself than to have somebody else have to do it in your life. Then he says, the second thing you're going to do, he says, if you do this, you can avoid the big fall, is he says, serve the poor. Serve the poor. Why in the world would God tell the most powerful man in the world to serve the poor? Well, there are many, many reasons for this. First, it gets the focus off yourself. You're thinking about people who have more needs than you do when you are succeeding. Second, it keeps you in touch with reality. Let me just show you some other biblical reasons. We'll put them up here on the screen. You might write these verses down because they're not in your outline. Proverbs 14:21. You want to be happy? Well, the Bible says this. If you want to be happy, be kind to the poor. It is a sin to despise anyone. You're walking down the street, you see a homeless person, they're sitting there hoping for a buck or something, and you just ignore them. It's a sin to despise anybody. If you want to be happy, be kind to the poor. Look at this next verse, Proverbs 14:31. Whoever mistreats the poor insults their maker. God considers it a personal affront when you diss a homeless person. Whoever mistreats the poor, let me go back to that one. Whoever mistreats the poor insults their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. That's how you honor God. God says you honor me when you honor the people I made. Proverbs 21:13, those who shut their ears to the cries of the poor will be ignored in their own time of need. You want God to take care of your need? Well, are you taking care of anybody else's need? This is what happens in small groups. When you care for other people in your small group and their need, they'll be there for you in your need. You're going to reap what you sow. If you don't ever help anybody, are you doing anything totally unselfish to help other people who couldn't possibly help you back? God says that's like banking goodwill in the bank of heaven. Let me show you another one. You want to be a leader? Proverbs 29:14. Love this in the Message paraphrase. Leadership gains authority and respect when the voiceless poor are treated fairly. You want to be a leader in the community, leader at work, leader on a sports team, leader at school? Leadership and authority and respect comes when the voiceless poor are treated fairly. You know, most of you know this story that 14 years ago when I wrote the book Purpose Driven Life, it became a huge global success. Far more than I could have ever imagined. It was the best-selling book in the world for many years, like 4 or 5 years. It was number one in the New York Times for over 3 years. It's the most translated book in the world except for the Bible. It's in 137 languages. And when that book became the best-selling nonfiction hardback in American history, it brought in tons and tons of money to me. And it also brought in tons of influence. And all of a sudden, I'm getting calls from people like Bill Gates and Jack Welch and the President of the United States and the head of the UN, and I'm getting asked to speak at Davos World Economic Forum and TED and the UN and Congress. And I'm going, wait a minute, I'm just a pastor. The whole reason, this is probably the only large church in America this size not on TV. And it's intentional because I didn't want to be a celebrity. I didn't want our church to be turned into a studio. I love you, and I love our church, and I didn't want it to be this famous person. But the book kind of ruined that. You know? And all of a sudden, enormous amounts of money, tens of millions of dollars start coming in, and all of a sudden, enormous amount of notoriety or fame. And when you write a book and the first sentence of the book is, it's not about you, then you know the money is not for you and the fame is not for you. So I'm going to go, okay, Lord, I know this money's not for me. What do you want to do with it? I'll just give it away, but how do you want it to be given away? I'm a pretty simple guy. If I got a pair of jeans and a good t-shirt, I'm happy. You know, I don't need a lot of bling. And so I began to pray through Scripture, and God gave me two passages of Scripture, one from the New Testament on what to do with the money and one from the Old Testament on what to do with the fame, the notoriety. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says this, those who teach the gospel should make a living by the gospel. In other words, it's okay to pay your pastor. It's okay to pay a missionary, a priest. It's okay to pay people who serve God full time. That's fine. But Paul says, but I will not accept that right. I have the right to be paid for what I do. But I will not accept that right because I want to serve the gospel for free, so I'm a slave to no man. And when I read that, I thought, that's what I want to do. And so Kay and I made 5 decisions on what to do with the money. All of a sudden, unexpected success. What are we going to do with this success? Money and fame. What are we going to do with it? Well, we're going to use it to serve the poor. We're going to use it to help other people. And so we made 5 decisions. First, we said, we're not going to spend the money on us. I still live in the same house I've lived in 25 years. I drive a 16-year-old Ford truck. I bought my watch at Walmart. Actually, this one was given to me. It keeps the same time as your Rolex. Doesn't go any faster or any slower. Okay, you know, I paid $15 for it. Okay, I don't need a whole lot of things because I don't need things to prove my worth. So I said, we're not going to change our lifestyle one bit. Second, I stopped taking a salary from the church in 2002. Third, I added up all the church had paid me in the previous 22 years. Many of you know this, and I gave it all back. So I've now served this church free for 36 years. I'm a volunteer pastor, okay? So nobody pays me to do this, okay? So those of you who volunteer in this church, well, welcome to the club. I'm a volunteer pastor, okay? In fact, I'm a full-time volunteer, and when some of you retire, I expect you to volunteer full-time, okay? Because I'm a volunteer pastor. You know, this is the difference between a professional and amateur. A professional is paid to do good. Those of us who are amateurs, we're good for nothing. Actually, the word amateur comes from the word amore. You know what that is? The word love. And an amateur does it out of love. The professional does it to be paid for it. I am not a professional pastor. I'm an amateur pastor. I do it because I love you and because I love Jesus. Nobody pays me to do this. And then we set up a foundation called Acts of Mercy to help the vulnerable and the poor and people with AIDS and children and widows and orphans and all kinds of things like that. And then the last thing, most of you know, Kay and I became reverse tithers. Now, we'd been raising our tithe every year. We got married 41 years ago. When we got married, we gave 10% to the Lord. The next year, we gave 11. The next year, we gave 12. The third year of marriage, we raised it 3%. And every year, we raised our tithe, giving away, because I just wanted my heart to grow bigger every year. Every time I give, it breaks the grip of materialism in my life. Every time I give, my heart grows bigger. Every time I give, I become more like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. And so on years that it was very tight financially and the cupboards were bare, we would still raise our giving like a quarter of a percent. And on years I'd get a raise or we'd have a windfall or something, and we'd raise it 4 or 5%. And most of you know that today Kay and I give away 91% and live on 9. And I've played this game with God for now, 41 years. God says, you give to me and I'll give to you and we'll see who wins. And I've lost that for 41 years. I dare you to try that one. That was actually the easy part. What do you do with all that money? Just give it away. And it's been so much fun just giving it away. So we did. We just gave it all away. The second thing, though, was what do you do with the fame, the attention? This is the thing that you get when you, the more successful you become. And I was reading for that, and I came upon Psalm 72. Psalm 72 is a prayer by Solomon, the son of David, who was the king of Israel. At that time, he's the most powerful man in the world in Israel. He is the king of the United Kingdom, its apex of power. He's the wisest man in the world, and he's the wealthiest man in the world. And in Psalm 72, it's his prayer for more influence. When you read this prayer, it sounds so self-centered. Because in this prayer, Psalm 72, Solomon says this, God, I want you to make me more successful than I already am. I want you to make me famous. I want you to spread the fame of my name to every nation. I want everybody to know who I am. I want you to give me more influence, more power, more visibility. And it sounds totally self-centered until you read the motivation. And then he says, so that, here's the motivation, so that the king may support the widow and orphan. The king may release the oppressed. The king may help the poor, that the king may care for the sick, that the king may help those who are in prison and oppressed, that the king may be the defender of the immigrant and the foreigner. Today, he's mentioning all the people marginalized in society, and he's saying, today he'd say, so that I can help the mentally ill and the handicapped, and the aged, and the elderly, and all the people that we want to push off to the side of society. And in that passage, I remember tears were coming down my face as I read that passage. God said to me, the purpose of influence is to speak up for those who have no influence. God did not give you success so you can be a fat cat and prideful and buy an island and, you know, have drinks with little umbrellas in them. God gives you success not for your benefit, but for the benefit of others. And when you understand that, God will give you more. And if you're faithful in little, then you'll be faithful in much. And I know some people hear that story and say, well, yeah, Rick, if God gave me millions of dollars, I'd give millions away too. No, you wouldn't, because you're not doing it now. I had a track record of being generous when I didn't have the money. I had a 36-year track record on that. And the fact is, do you know why God made that, let me be the author of the best-selling book in American history? He knew what I'd do with the money. He knew he could trust me with the money, that I wasn't going to use it on me. And that the first sentence would be, it's not about you. One of the verses that God showed me when I was having to go, because it scared me to death. I said, I know what success does to people. A lot of money, a lot of fame can ruin you very quickly. And one of the verses God gave me, this verse on the screen, Proverbs 31, 8 and 9, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those who are perishing. By the way, that would include the unborn, because they can't speak for themselves and they are certainly perishing. Speak up for those who can't speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those who are perishing. Yes, speak up for the poor and the helpless and see that they get justice. So, we are to repent, change our attitude, and we are to serve the poor. This is the warning that God gives to Nebuchadnezzar. He totally ignores it. And so the third thing that happens, write down the third problem, is we put off doing what we know is right. And this is the third reason that Nebuchadnezzar fell, and it's going to be the third reason that you might fall in your success if you don't hear the warning. We put off doing what we know is right. We procrastinate, we postpone, we delay, we defer, we dawdle. Daniel 4, verse 28 says this, after he had had this dream interpreted. 12 months later, oh, wait a minute, 12 months later, what's he been doing for the last year? God says, you're going to lose your kingdom and you're going to lose your mind if you don't change. Well, what did he do? What in the world is he doing? He's dawdling, procrastinating, delaying, deferring, ignoring, forgetting, not changing anything in his life. Now, let me ask you this. If God warned you, if God tonight warned you in a dream, you're going to lose everything you've ever worked for in your life if you don't change, would you wait 12 months? Let me ask you that. Personally, if God warned you, the truth is, he has warned you. It's right here in this book. And he says, if you'll do these things, I'm going to bless you, and you're going to succeed in life. If you don't do these things, you're going to fail. You're going to hit the wall. You're going to have dead ends, delays, difficulties, and things are not going to go the way you want them to go. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. So we put off doing what we know is right. He knew what to do. And it says here, 12 months later, because he hadn't done anything, all of what Nebuchadnezzar dreamed did actually happen to him. He lost it all. He's taken a walk on a flat roof of his royal palace in Babylon, and as he looked out across the city, and I'm sure it was quite magnificent, the skyline, he boasted to himself. He's talking to himself. I'm sure he's going, man, Nebi, you know, he calls himself Nebi. Nebi, you are the man. You're the dude. You're number one. You. I mean, everybody wants to be you. You know, got to be good looking. He's so hard to see. He said, you are the man. And as the words were still on his lips, a voice came from heaven. This is what God declares to you, decrees to you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your power is being taken away. You're no longer the ruler of this kingdom. You're going to be deposed from the palace, ostracized by everyone, forced to live with the wild animals, and immediately it all happened. He lost his kingdom, and he lost his mind. He literally went insane. History confirms this, that there was a period of time. Now, we don't actually know how long he was in this loss, where he lost his mind, lost his kingdom. Because the Bible says you're going to lose it for seven periods. And some scholars think that means seven seasons, which would have been a little bit less than 2 years. And some people think it means 7 years, which would have been a long time. But it wasn't like a month or two. He has a major CEO burnout. And it's public, and it's embarrassing. And the guy who was the most powerful man in the world is now drooling on himself and acting like an animal in the desert and can't even make sense. That's humbling. That's humiliating. He's out of touch with reality, becomes a fool. He's unreasonable. He acts like an animal. By the way, you haven't ever seen it like this, but have you ever seen a friend who all of a sudden decides to not do what God wants them to do, and they walk off a cliff and do something self-destructive? And you're going, what in the world? Have you lost your mind? You go, wait a minute. You tell me, you're going to leave your wife and kids for her? Or have you lost your mind? Wait a minute. You're going to leave your husband? And you're going to break up your marriage for that guy? Have you lost your mind? People do this all the time. Self-destructive behavior because they're running from God. And so his life just collapses in a very public and humiliating way. And we see it all the time. In fact, the news loves to cover this kind of stuff. But God has mercy on Nebuchadnezzar. And after this period of humiliation, whether it's 2.5 years or a couple years or 7 years, we don't know, he restored his mind. And I want you to see now the steps that Nebuchadnezzar took back to sanity. This is the road to recovery. And he did three things. When you have a major failure in your life, you need to do these exact three things. He looked up, he woke up, and he spoke up. Let's look at the first. Number one, write this down. Three steps to recovery after failure. First, look up to God. Look up to God. And the Bible says in Daniel 4, verse 34, at this time, after this time had passed, you know, when he had lost his mind, I, Nebuchadnezzar, he's given the testimony. This chapter is his testimony. I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven and my sanity returned. Literally, it says in the Hebrew, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. Do you need to do that today? Some of you have never taken this first step. You're in a heap of trouble right now. You're in a mess. You're in a mess in your life. It's going the wrong way. But you're looking to everything else and everybody else to solve it. You're looking to other people. You're looking to the government. You're looking to yourself. You expect your husband or your wife to solve it. Whatever. You're in a mess. You need to look up to God. You need to get your eyes on heaven. Refocus on God. Not be looking at anything and everybody else. Now, by the way, sometimes God has to lay you flat on your back to get you to look up. I hope he doesn't have to do that to you. Just do this now. Look up to God.
You're listening to Pastor Rick's Daily Hope. Rick will be back in just a moment to close out our time together. If you missed any part of today's message, just go to PastorRick.com to listen again. And be sure to sign up for Rick's free daily email devotional while you're there. At a time when the coronavirus has millions of people worldwide isolated and dealing with emotions like fear and anxiety at a heightened level, it's clear that access to the hope of God and His Word is of paramount importance. At Daily Hope, we know how vital it is that as many people as possible find that hope as easily as possible. This month, we're excited to announce a $50,000 matching grant that will help us continue reaching out with the love of God during this unprecedented time in history. You can help ensure that God's Word continues to be delivered to more and more people around the world with a financial gift to Daily Hope. Today, when you give, we'll say thanks for your support by sending you a copy of Pastor Rick's book called Open Doors, A Year of Daily Devotions. It's a beautifully illustrated 365-day devotional from Pastor Rick that offers daily encouragement from the Bible. Go to PastorRick.com today to have your financial gift matched up to $50,000 and to receive your copy of Open Doors, A Year of Daily Devotions. You can also text the word DAILY to 800-600-5004 to give. We'll lose any part of the grant we do not match by the end of this month, so please contact us right away. That's PastorRick.com or the word DAILY to 800-600-5004. And now here's Pastor Rick with a letter from one of our listeners.
You know, I want to just thank every one of you for your generous support. People all over the world are now listening to Daily Hope because of your financial support. Let me read you a letter from Rhoda, who lives in Papua New Guinea. Do you even know where that is? It's down toward Australia. Rhoda wrote, "I want to let you know that the Daily Hope has helped change my views toward life because you share from the Word of God." She said, "I've recommended Daily Hope to all my workmates, and since then, the life of one of my colleagues has changed, and she's always thankful for your sharing. We listen to Daily Hope every day. So I'm praying for you, Pastor Rick." Well, thank you. Thank you for your note, Rhoda, and thank you for writing all the way from Papua New Guinea, and thank those of you who are supporting this ministry so we can reach people like Rhoda. I'm glad you're living out God's principles in your daily life, Rhoda, and I want to say thanks to all of you for your support. And join me next time as we continue to look into God's Word for our daily hope.
If you'd like to let Rick know how this broadcast has blessed you, you can write him at rick@pastorrick.com. That's rick@pastorrick.com. This program is sponsored by Pastor Rick's Daily Hope and your generous financial support.